Okay, so if you have kids and you're making dinner and your kid comes in with some sort of request, do you stop dinner? Let me ask another question. If you're at a meeting and your cell phone rings, do you answer your cell phone? Or if you're at work and you have a workstation and a person walks by, do you stop what you're doing and interact with the person? It all depends, right? Right? It depends. Like if your kid comes in while you're making dinner and they're like, "Hey, you gotta watch the TV right now. It's the amazing thing ever," right? No. Right? I'm not stopping what I'm doing. I'm making dinner right now. If they come in and their hand is bleeding or something, you're like, "Well, okay, I'm going to stop because it's important." If you're at a meeting and you see your phone ringing and it's a family member who's at the hospital, "Oh, okay, I'm going to answer this." You know, but if it's, you know, I don't know who this is, it's probably a telemarketer. It's not a telemarketer this season. It's a political phone call. You just ignore it and let it go to voicemail. If it happens to be just a random coworker walks by where you're working, you know, you might nod or whatever, but you don't ignore them. But if it's maybe your boss that you haven't been able to get a hold of for a week, well, then you stop. Right? It just depends on the circumstance what you do. What about the Word of God? What about when we have requests that come into us while we're maybe having a devotional time, doing family devotions, planning on going to church, and there is a request, someone has a need, what do you do? And how do you decide when to drop everything and help or to just say, you know what, no, I'm not going to do that, right? It seems to me, and conventional wisdom says you have two options here, right? You plan on going to church, and then you get a phone call. A family member says, "Hey, I've got this urgent need. I have this request. Can you please help me?" One of two things. You can either say, "Yes, I will do that," or you can say no. In fact, there are a lot of books that mostly are marketed towards middle management and up that say the fine art of saying no, right? And they get to a point, and you've got to say no. You've got to start saying no to things, otherwise you're going to burn yourself out. Say no, right? So you either say yes or you say no. How should we respond to requests that would distract us from the Word of God, whether that's going to church, whether that's participating in something the church is doing to serve the community, whether that is your private devotions, whether that is a family devotion? How should we respond to requests that will distract us from the Word of God? Seems like you can only say yes or no. Chapter 6 of Acts, starting in verse 1. "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number," and let's stop right there. That's exciting to hear. They've already had thousands of people. We know that they're living communally right now, which, again, it's just descriptive. It's not prescriptive. We'll see in just a few short chapters that's no longer the case. But it's a beautiful thing for the moment where they are all sharing everything that they have. The need is there. The movement is growing. And it's exciting when the church grows. But we know that as the church grows, there's more problems and more issues, right? And so you think about your own personal lives. And when you know, our church grows, great, it's wonderful. There's more problems. There are. It inevitably happens. If you think about your personal life, though, you got that new job. You've got that, you sold that home. You bought that home. You got a promotion. You got a raise. You've been hoping to have kids and you got kids. You got married. Hooray, I'm getting married. You moved. You bought a new house. You sold, you know, all that stuff. You got a new car. All of that stuff is good stuff, but it's also problematic, isn't it? Buying a new house is stressful. And even though you wanted to buy the house, getting married is stressful, even though you wanted to get married. All the good things that happen in life can cause stress. Even a raise to continue to do your job the way it is, it causes stress. More money, more problems, right? It causes stress. And we see that in the early church, it causes stress. Second part of verse 1, "There arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution." Okay, so what was happening is because they all lived together, So they all shared everything. And so food was being distributed to people. But there's the Hellenistic Jews, who are the people who are not born Jewish. And then they accepted Judaism later in life. So they weren't ethnically Jewish, but they became culturally Jewish. But there's still kind of a division because they can tell who's the Hellenistic Jews and who's the Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews are saying, you guys are not feeding our widows, right? So we're all sharing our food, but our widows are not getting fed. And widows and orphans were the most vulnerable in society. They absolutely were. They had huge needs. If you guys are at home on Facebook, what are urgent needs that people have today, right? Like you get a phone call, somebody comes up to your house and your kids, we've got to take care of this. We got to take care of this now. This is a serious situation, right? You guys here, like when do people make requests of you that are absolutely urgent and they have to get done yesterday? What are some? Broken down car. I need a ride, right? I'm stuck at work. I'm stuck at home and I need to get to work. Yeah, broken down car. Everybody like that, you know, when you have a broken down car, oh, it's miserable. It's miserable. What else? Oh, I need you to call the IRS right this minute, right? Right, yeah, because it's money, right? So yeah, it's an emergency right now. Yeah, what else? Yeah, when they're sick. Can you drive me to the hospital? Can you drive me to the doctor? Sometimes you might get these from your family members. We get them often at church. My utilities are about to be shut down, right? Gas company's going to cut off my gas. The electric company's going to cut off my electricity today. We need help, you know? So like requests for money, my rent's due 5 days ago and they're going to kick me out, right? That kind of thing. Or urgent requests. This situation here in Jerusalem is similarly urgent. I mean, these are widows and they're not getting food. They're not getting fed. And they're vulnerable. They can't go out and make a living for themselves, for the most part, usually in this culture, just because of that, the way the culture was. And so they're saying they're being overlooked. And I don't know if they're saying you're either doing it intentionally or unintentionally, but it's still happening. The end result is they're not getting food. This is a serious situation. So verse 2, the 12 summon the whole company of the disciples and say, so the complaint, well, I'll read 2. The complaint is they bring it to the 12 apostles. And verse 2, they say, the 12 summon the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. So they were coming to the apostles, the 12 apostles, and they're saying they want them to oversee the food distribution. And this is a huge situation because we know at this point there's thousands of disciples, right? Can you imagine if you had to feed thousands of people? What percentage of your day is that going to consume? 100%, right? It's a physically laborious job. You got to pick up the food and move it around and you got to tally it. And then you got to use math. Oh man. Thank God for people like Patty who love to use math. Do you love to use math? Oh, you do. Okay. Yeah. It doesn't matter to me. You're good at it. So that's what matters is that you're good, right? But, oh, there's math involved, right? I was told there'd be no math. All the time, you know, all the time. And this is going to consume everything if they are going to be the ones to oversee it. We want you guys because you're the ones that Jesus appointed to oversee it. And so the apostles, they say this, it would not be right for us to give up preaching of the word of God to wait on tables. Whoa. They minimize the problem. We're not going to be waiters. Right? Okay, well, there's widows going without food. We're not going to be waiters at tables. It wouldn't be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. I see Rob and Brenda online there. Hey, good to see you guys online. So can you imagine if word gets out, one day I'm here at the office, I'm working on my sermon, phone rings, and there is a single mom. And she says, hey, we haven't had food in days. I got 3 little kids with us. We don't have any access to food. You know, can you guys do something? And I was like, I'm working on my sermon now. Click. If word got out that I did that, how would you respond? How would this church respond? You're all far too polite. I know you're not going to really, throw something at me first of all. I'm getting fired. Like, real, especially if it's someone we know, right? Like, you're like, you got to be kidding me. Are you going to call, you're right? Like, that's crazy. You can't treat people like that. It's a widow. She asked you for help. Kids haven't eaten anything in days. Like, you got to feed them. It wouldn't cost you working on your sermon. You work on the sermon another time. It's essentially what the disciples, the apostles do here, right? It wouldn't be right for us to give up the preaching of the word of God. And in the Greek, it really bears it out. Like, it's not just that, you know, our preaching time, it's like we've got to study in order to effectively preach the word of God. It wouldn't be right for us to give up all this in order to wait tables, in order to oversee this so that everyone gets fed. They minimize the problem. What should we do and how should we respond when there are requests that we get that would distract us from the word of God? These guys, they just were like, we're not going to do it. You guys want us to oversee it? We're not going to do it. It would be wrong for us to not preach the word of God and to not study the word of God. In order to preach the word of God, we got to study the word of God. We can't do it. It's an incredible statement that they make. So that would seem like they're saying no, right? Right? You can say yes. Or you can say no. Learn to say no. They said no. They're like, no, we're not going to do it. But that's not where it stops. They don't just leave it at that point. They don't just say, no, we said no. And they walk away. Figure it out on your own. Let the widows feed themselves. That's not what happens. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So he says, brothers and sisters. Some of your translations will just say brothers. The Greek word there, it is totally appropriate and correct to say brothers and sisters. Some translations will just say brethren. Some will just say brothers, because a mere 10 years ago, we understood that meant men and women. We don't understand that now. And so it is a good translation. The word is adelphois, which can be men and women. And contextually, he's talking to all the disciples. Brothers and sisters, select from yourself 7 men of good reputation. Why men? Can only men serve? No, because this particular job is a physically strenuous job. You've got thousands of people. You are going to be lifting thousands of pounds every day. That's why they chose this in this context. And of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, we can appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. So they basically start off, this is what we'd call proto-deacons, servants of the Lord. They don't call them servants yet. It becomes that later. And then we do see throughout Romans and 1st and 2nd Timothy, men, or mostly 1st Timothy, men and women who are servants that are appointed in the church. But these are kind of proto-deacons. This is how it starts off here. But that's the big idea. How should we respond to requests that would distract us from the word of God? It's not say yes every time. It's not say no every time. It's find someone else who can help. Find someone else who can help. So if they're saying, hey, we need you, you're never going to be able to go to church again, but we need you to do this job. The answer is like, you know what? I've got to be devoted to the word of God to some extent in my life. Let's go find somebody else together. It's not yes. It's not no. It's let's go find somebody else together. If someone says, hey, my car broke down and I need a ride into work for the next month until I can afford to pay my car again, and that's the time you sit down with your kids to do devotions and you really know that's your only, and really honestly for me, like I've got one shot between homework and all the other stuff that goes on in family, it's the morning. If we don't get a devotion in the morning, we're not going to have a chance to do it again, right? So it's like, you know what? I can't help you with that ride. Let's go find someone else who can. So it's not a yes, it's not a no. It's let's go find someone else who can help, who this won't distract from their devotion to the word of God. They find somebody else. It's not a no, it's not a yes. They don't drop it and say, yeah, you know what, my morning devotion with my family, it's not worth it. You know, my personal devotion, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And if you can't rearrange that schedule so that it works, my going to church, church doesn't matter. I can go once a year and I'll be fine. You rearrange the schedule. Let me go find someone who can help. That's what they do here. So then we get verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procus, I don't know, Nicanor, Timon, Parinus, Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they blessed them for this work. That didn't mean that these guys didn't have other devotions in their other time. Didn't mean that they didn't listen to the preaching of the word of God. But they were devoted to doing this thing. That's why this church, I don't remember how many years ago, why we went away from a pastor-ruled model to let's have elders and deacons like they have in the Bible, and trustees too to look over our finances. Let's do that so that we can focus on doing more. So that I'm always going to preach a sermon, and I can dig as many holes as you want me to dig as a pastor. Like, you want me to dig 100 holes in a week? I'll dig 100 holes in a week. How deep are those holes going to be? Not very deep. They're not very deep. How deep's my sermon going to be if I'm doing all things that the deacons do often? Sometimes our deacons are doing this too. They're like, okay, we can't help you financially, but we know of Northwest Community Action League. We can help you there. We know of other organizations that we can hook you up with. And how about you call your utility company and work it out with them? I didn't even think of that. That's a good idea, right? Call the people who you owe money to, see if you can work out a payment plan, right? And so we're not able to do all that stuff, but you kind of go and say, well, but I'm not going to say no, but let's find someone else who can help with that, right? It's super helpful. Nadine has supplied us with just fantastic community resources to do that with. It's just so wonderful. It's like, oh, I can't pay for that, or I can't help you out with that bill. There's no way I can do that. But there are organizations that can, and it's helpful. But for your own personal, so that's true for the church, and that's why we went with deacons, but it's true for you too. Who do you need to start asking for help to do the things in your life so that you can be more devoted to God, more devoted to community? That can be in your work. That can be in your home. That can even be within the church, right? Like, there's no reason in the world. We had a couple trees the other week that were the other month. Time means nothing in 2020 that were hanging out over here. Okay, could I have taken care of them? Probably. Would it taken me a whole, it might have killed me, but who knows, right? But we had a deacon who, had the right equipment and just move it over with his tractor and everything. Like, that, waste of my time to use that. It's going to take me 20 times longer than someone who is skilled and has the right equipment to do that and take care of it. Ask for help. We need to ask for help. In your personal lives, we need to ask for help, so that it doesn't ultimately distract us from the Word of God. Because if we're serving, but we are neglecting studying the Word of God for ourselves, if we are serving, and we are neglecting discipling our own kids or our own family, or growing to Christ together with your spouse, if we are serving, and we're never coming to church, we're never, whether online or in person, what's that going to do to your spiritual life? Here's the result. Verse 7, the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith, which is incredible. So the people who are serving in the temple now believe that Jesus is the chosen Messiah, and he has resurrected from the dead and lives forevermore. So the word of God spread. Verse 7 is key. If the apostles had said, okay, this is serious, we'll take care of the food distribution, their whole, Christianity wouldn't even exist anymore, frankly. But verse 7 never would have happened, because they wouldn't have had time to go out and spread the word of God. They would have spent their entire time working in this small circle, and eventually, after a generation, everyone's dead and they've died out. The whole thing fizzles out. They needed to be devoted to the word of God. We should respond to requests that will distract us from the word of God by going out and asking for others for help, to see if they can do it, to see if they can do it quicker, to see if they have better skills, to see if they have better finances and resources than us. We have to do it. We have to do it as a church. We have to do it as individuals. I think about it. Like, if a church is not preaching the word of God, is it a church anymore? No, it's not. There's a lot of busy churches out there that are not preaching the word of God. They're not. And are they a church anymore? I don't know. We don't need to answer that question, but that's a hypothetical. But is verse 7 ever going to happen? It's not. They're going to do all sorts of things, and maybe they're able to get lots of people in, but it's they're not making disciples of Jesus Christ. They don't really know Jesus. They're not going deeper in Jesus. What are they doing? They're not fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't know what they're doing. They're a cool place to hang out, but it's not a church. If a church isn't preaching the Word of God, is it really a church anymore? I've got a friend who stopped going to a church where their main text was a Beatles song for the week. Is that a church? Right? Beatles, cool music, but I'm not going to preach on that. It ceases to be a church. I don't think anyone in this group is going to argue with that. It ceases to be a church. What happens when we as individuals, as Christians, when we stop being devoted to the Word of God? When we stop doing any kind of devotions on our own? When we stop reading the Bible on a regular basis, when we neglect to disciple our kids or try to grow closer with our spouse. And I know it's challenging if your spouse isn't a believer. I know it's challenging if your spouse doesn't want to do it. I get that. Be creative. But what, at least talk about Jesus, right? Build your faith. Let it come out of your life. Let it flow from who you are naturally in your conversations. What happens if we neglect the Word? And what happens if we say, you know what, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I don't need church anymore. What happens? What happens to individuals who do that? You know the answer. Churches who say, yeah, we're going to start preaching on Beatles songs, and next month we're going to be preaching on Queen songs. It just ceases to be. It really happens. I know you can make, it really happens. Maybe they'll throw in some scripture just, as a little garnish, but it really happens. What happens? It ceases to be a church. What happens to us as individuals if we stop being devoted to the Word of God? It just fizzles out. We lose the passion for our first love. It falls apart. And so both as a church and for this text, it says to the church, look, don't stop being devoted to the Word of God. But as individuals, we know that if we stop being devoted to the Word of God in our lives, verse 7 never happens. It doesn't happen in the lives of your kids. It doesn't happen in your family structure. It doesn't happen in your work. It doesn't happen in your neighborhood. Verse 7 never happens. So the Word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests become obedient to the faith. I can't tell you how many times in 20 years of ministry now, I've talked with families of older teenagers who are still at home, and their teenagers want nothing to do with Christianity, and they've rejected Christianity entirely, and they go, I don't understand why, and I have to look at them and say, you come to church 4 times a year. You come to church 4 times a year. What do you expect? Well, we had soccer, and we had recitals, and we had football, and then we had hockey, and we had all this stuff. And I get it. That's important stuff, but it's not as important as being devoted to the Word of God. And you told your children that the sports are more important, that sleeping in is more important, that everything is more important than Christ, and you came 4 times a year, and you expect your children to love Jesus? It's not going to happen. What would your devotional look like at home? Oh, we never did devotions. What does your devotion look like? I don't really do anything. I remember talking as a youth pastor to one parent who's like, I don't want to force my kid to come to church because my parents forced my kids to come to church or forced me to come to church as a kid, and I resented them for it. We had that conversation in a church building. I looked around and I'm like, where are you right now? At church? Okay, so apparently it worked. Well, I resented him for it. Yeah, okay, so you wandered away for a little time, but you're the prodigal son. You came back. I don't want to force my kid to go to the dentist because, they don't like it. Well, okay, well, great. I hope they don't like their teeth. I don't want to force my kid to go to school because they don't like it. Well, great. Yeah, I hope that they don't like being educated and can't find a job anywhere. Right? Come on. You force your kids to do all sorts of things they don't like to do that are good for them. Yeah, my kid doesn't like to eat vegetables, so I'm not going to make them do it. My kid, they only like to eat candy. I guess I'll let them do that, right? They don't like going to the dentist either. We have to be devoted. And if anything comes in to distract it, look to someone to do help. It's not a yes. And it can be, I need a trip to the emergency room, and you're on your way to church, and you know, I get it. Sometimes you might have to go. But if there's somebody else, they go Saturday, you know, they go to another church on Saturday nights. So call them, get them over there. If we're not devoted to the Word of God, verse 7 never happens. It doesn't happen in your family. It doesn't happen at home. When there are requests that will distract you from the Word of God, especially if it's ongoing. One-time things, got it. But if it's ongoing, we need to ask someone else for help. Don't say no. Ask for help. Let's pray. Father, we are such broken people. I know as us Americans, myself included, I have such a hard time asking for help, and you have been teaching me over and over again, and I have not learned that lesson to ask others for help. So, Father, we repent of our arrogance. I repent of my arrogance, thinking that I have to and can do everything on my own. Help us to be people that don't say no, but we look for help, whether it's to help us do it faster or someone else to do it instead. Father, at the end of the day, that's the heart of the gospel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can't save ourselves. Father God, we need your help. We need the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, past, present, and future. As we ask you for help, so too will you humble our hearts so that we can ask our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, for help, so that we truly can be devoted to the Word of God. It can change us. And verse 7 happens in our lives. The Word of God goes out, and lives are transformed. Father, I pray that as we are about to take the Lord's Supper together, that you will search our hearts. Help us to realize that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be reconciled to you. And in doing so, he gave us a freedom of purpose. He gave us a church family that we need to rely on. We need to ask for help. We cannot do this on our own. You did not call us to live life on our own any longer. One of the benefits of being a Christian is having a church family that we can ask for help. Help us to ask each other for help. Bring us together through the bond of the Holy Spirit that was purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God, help us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.